Matthew chapter 26, verse 57. I'm only going to read two verses, but don't get nervous. We got a whole lot of Bible in this message. Verse 57, then the people who had arrested Jesus led him to the home of Caiaphas, the high priest, where the teachers of religious law and elders had gathered. Meanwhile, Peter followed him at a distance and came to the high priest's courtyard. He went in and sat with the guards and waited to see how it would all end. Pray with me now. Father, we thank you for your word. We believe it's inspired. God breathed. You didn't just inspire it, you preserved it for us today. I pray, Lord, that you would make ready our hearts to receive the word of truth, that I would decrease as you increase. Be strong in my weakness. Make ready the hearts of men to receive the word of truth. And right now, we refuse to be distracted from your word. You have a divine appointment on time and in season. So today we lean in. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. The name of today's sermon is called The Danger of Distance. The Danger of Distance. A little context here in Matthew 26. This is at the culmination of 3 years of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. For 3 years, he's performed miracles all across Judea, all across the region. And blind eyes have opened, deaf ears heard, the lame walked, the gospel preached, and even the dead were risen. Throughout those 3 years, one disciple had a front row view to the life and ministry of Jesus, and it was Peter. Peter was a loud, boisterous, bold disciple. I personally like Peter and can resonate with him in many ways. I love him, all right? But Peter had a front row view to see the miracle working power of Jesus. Where we pick up right here in Matthew 26 is in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus and his disciples had gathered to pray. The spirit was willing, but the flesh was weak. And in this moment, as the disciples were weaning in their prayer, the high priest sent the temple guard and Judas Iscariot to arrest Jesus. This is the moment where Judas Iscariot betrays Jesus with a kiss, and then they seize him. Make no mistake about it, the temple guard did not overpower Jesus. His life was not taken from him. His life was offered freely as a ransom for many. Jesus could have overpowered everyone there. In fact, he said, "I am he," and the temple guard fell like dead men in the garden in his presence. Jesus willingly went with them. And on their way, as they shackled his hands and feet and led Jesus to the house of Caiaphas, the Bible says that the disciples scattered for fear of their life. But there was one disciple who followed Jesus from a distance. Tell your neighbor, from a distance. And that disciple was Peter. Over the next few moments, I want to talk to you about this very powerful statement that Peter followed from a distance. I want to make clear to you that every word, every adjective in the Bible is divinely inspired, and it is telling us a spiritual principle that can be applied into our life today. The first thing we got to take note of is that Peter followed from a distance. He was close enough to Jesus to be able to see the events unfold, but he stayed far enough away that he could blend in with the crowd. He was close enough to see the events, to see what they would do with Jesus, but he stayed far enough away that he wouldn't be guilty of being a disciple. The truth is, this is a spiritual picture, and many of us, even in this room today, we fall into this same category where, yes, we're following Jesus, but many of us, we follow him from a distance. We have one foot in the church and we have another foot in the world. We're close enough to be associated with Christianity, but we're far enough away that we can still live and do our own life, live in control of our own world in the world. We are trying to fit in both places, close enough to be called a Christian, far enough away to live like the world. Many people today want the benefits of Christianity, but they don't want to pay the price of actually living like a disciple here and now. I've said it many times that everybody wants a savior, but very few want a Lord. Everybody wants to be forgiven of the consequences of their sin. They want to escape the guilt and condemnation. They want the benefits of being a Christian, but they don't want to give up control of their own life. They want Jesus and the world too. They want to be forgiven, but they want to remain as the captain of their own life. And I'm here today to tell you, you can't follow from a distance. Tell your neighbor, help me preach, say, you can't follow from a distance. We try to fit in both places. If I'm being honest, as an early Christian, I had my church friends, and we talked church, and we looked like we were in the church, but I also had some world friends that I played football and basketball with, and with them, the conversation looked totally different, and I really tried hard not to let those worlds intermingle. I know I'm probably the only one who's ever experienced that, right? Where you have your church friends and you have your world friends. I want you to understand that this is the picture of following Jesus at a distance, and the Bible calls this lukewarm. In Revelation, the third chapter, Jesus addresses the church at Laodicea, and he says, you are not hot or cold. You are lukewarm, and I will spit you out of my mouth. You look at your life and you think you are healthy, wealthy, and you have everything you need, but really you are poor, wretched, miserable, blind, and naked. And y'all think my sermons are rough. All right? Jesus just told it how it is. I want to warn you that the most dangerous state you can be in is lukewarm. I've heard some preachers try to do mental gymnastics over Revelation 3, where Jesus said, I wish you'd be hot or cold. And I've heard him say, well, you know, Jesus didn't really mean, I wish you'd be cold. You know, of course, he doesn't want you to just run in the world. Well, I hear you, but he meant what he said. I'd rather you be on fire for me, all in, whole heart, surrendered to me and my purpose, or I wish you'd just go ahead and be your true self, run after your own desires and be in the world. I wish you'd be hot or cold. I know you're like, oh, but yes. You know why? Because it's easier to win a cold person to Jesus than it is to win a lukewarm person to Jesus. You see, a cold person, they're just being their honest self. They're living for themselves, diving headfirst into the world. They're actually closer to coming to Jesus than the person who is playing the part, pretending, self-deceived, talking God with their mouth, but living a different story. The lukewarm is the most dangerous position you could ever be in. The cold are closer than the lukewarm. That's why Jesus said, I wish you would be one or the other. The truth is, the days of going through the motions of our faith, they're over. It's time to make up your mind who you're gonna serve. If the Lord is God, then let's serve him. If you're gonna be your own God, then do your own thing. But don't honor him with your lips and then live a totally different life. This is lukewarm, and it is following at a distance. And let me remind you that following from a distance is not following at all. By the way, do you know what it means to be a Christian, to be a disciple? The most elementary terminology definition is a follower. Imagine calling yourself a follower, but then not actually following. Who are you fooling? I know it's another feel-good sermon. Welcome to 2024. Following from a distance is not actually following at all. Let me tell you a little story. How many of you guys existed before there was GPS in the car? Okay, oh, okay, good, good. The other services lied. There was like three of them. I'm like, I know you existed before Apple Maps. Like, I know you did, okay? So for those young people, let me just tell you, there was a time when your phone didn't tell you to turn right on West Boulevard, okay? You just had to like follow the car in front of you, or you had like a paper map, okay? I'm just gonna be honest with you because I'm preaching and I'm before God right now. I am a terrible follower in the car. Like, because I get in the car, I'm like, yeah, I'm going to follow you to the restaurant. And then I get in the car, and I'm just talking. I'm like, hey, yeah, man, did you see? And then I'm like, about 3 minutes down the road, I'm like, what color car did they have again? I know it's hard for you to imagine me going off, you know? Anybody else a terrible follower in the car? Like, you just get, okay, one, per, okay, one, thank you, Chris. Okay, he and I, okay, here's the truth, though. The more distance that ensues between you and the person you're following, you're liable to lose your way. The longer the distance exists and the greater the distance there is, the more likely we are to lose our way. And the same is true spiritually. When distance ensues between us and our Creator, it is very easy for us to lose our way. And while we say we are followers, we're actually not following at all. In fact, there are many who have taken the mindset of, I want to be forgiven, but I want Jesus to follow me. I want to make up my own plans. I want to determine my own future. I want to remain in control of my own life. And I want God to bless my plans rather than to submit to his will and his plan for your life. Let me warn you that a Christian life, we are no longer our master. In the waters of baptism, we die to ourselves so that now Christ can reign and rule in our life. Romans says we are not to conform to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we may be a living sacrifice, which is our acceptable and reasonable service before God. We must not be content to follow him from a distance, lest we will lose our way. I've talked to people that say, well, I want to be a Christian and I am a Christian, but I just don't want to change and I don't want to be uncomfortable. Flag on the play. This is not the same faith. I'm going to warn you right now. In America and even in your city, there is a movement happening right now under the guise of different names, progressive Christianity, some call it different things, and they preach a gospel minus repentance. They preach a gospel using the name of Jesus, but they never confess, they never challenge us to repent and be transformed to follow him. They say, God loves you just the way you are. He accepts you just the way you are. In fact, he celebrates you the way you are. Flag on the play. Yes, God loves you just as you are. Sinful, lost, weary. Yes, God loves us exactly how we are. But he loves us too much to leave us that way. And a gospel minus repentance is no gospel at all. Jesus died on the cross because we were in need of transformation. Jesus, in him, former things pass away and all things become new. A gospel that says he celebrates you, you just keep doing you, living your life, that is not the gospel at all. I have to warn you. And you know what it is? You know what it really is? If we summarize it, it's idolatry. Man has always wanted a God in his image. We've always wanted a God who thinks like us, looks like us, agrees with us, votes like us. We always want a God in our image. But that's idolatry. You need to transform your life into his, not the other way around. So many people today, they're down for being a Christian just so long as they don't have to change. They want to be comfortable and they want Christianity to be convenient. But let me warn you, there is no such thing as comfortable or convenient Christianity. No such thing. I brought the Bible to prove it. Luke chapter 14, verse 28. Before I read it though, let me say this. I've talked to people that they want their Christianity to be real comfortable, right? They don't want to grow. They don't want there to be any tension. They don't want to be pressed beyond the bounds of their comfort. I've talked to people that say, well, you know what? I'm down for being a Christian, but you know, I just don't want to be too radical. You know what I mean? Like, I just want to be like a Christian, but like, I don't want to be like extreme with my faith. You know, like, I don't want to be one of those people who worships with both hands in the air. You know, I won't be too radical. You know, people might think I'm weird. We already think you're weird, all right? That was funny, and you know it was. The other two services, they laughed. They laughed, all right? But here's the thing. We have no problem going to the Panthers game. We paint our face. We scream with guys running around with plastic on their head. We raise both hands out there, and we say some crazy stuff. Well, I think you're weird. And I like football, but that's too much for me. We're talking about praising the God of heaven and earth, the Lord of all creation, who breathed the breath of life into you, and you don't want to be too radical. You don't want to praise him? And listen, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not talking about creating an atmosphere of hyper-charismatic emotionalism where we're just all in the fields making a bunch of noise. If your heart is not connected to your praise, then it's a clanging cymbal and it's empty. Worship can be quiet and introspective. Praise cannot be. Praise is always loud. Some of you aren't going to like heaven. Because they're not going to worship with, like, you know what I mean? Like, I promise, like, heaven describes worship, and never once is it hands in the pockets, look angry. Like, they praise his name. The angels, they surround the throne, and they cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Revelation says, I saw every tribe, every nation, every tongue, and they praise his name. Heaven resounds with his worship. So you might as well practice here and now. People say, I don't want to be too radical. Well, don't worship from a distance. I've heard people say, well, you know, like, I don't really want to share my faith. You know, they might not like me anymore. If I share my faith, they might not respect me anymore. Well, get over it. Sharing our faith is not a suggestion. You know, the Great Commission is not the great suggestion. Where Jesus is like, you know, you might, if you're bored on Wednesday, you might want to try winning souls and making disciples. Like, y'all, it's no longer we who live, but Christ who lives in us. When are we going to realize this? Christianity, true biblical Christianity, means you live in the tension of where you are and where God is leading you. It's going to stretch you. It's going to be uncomfortable. You're going to have to grow. And to share your faith is going to put you in some tough places. But who would you rather please, men or God? Because you can't please both. If you please men, you'll offend God. But if you please God, you're probably going to offend some men. I don't know about you, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to serve the Lord. Anybody with me? There's no such thing as comfortable Christianity. Luke 14, 28, you thought I forgot? I didn't. But don't begin until you count the cost. For who would begin construction of a building without first calculating the cost to see if there's enough money to finish it? Otherwise, you might complete only the foundation before running out of money, and then everyone would laugh at you, and they would say, hey, there's that person that started the building and can't afford to finish it. This is a sermon from Jesus. You know something that I love about Jesus? Preachers today, we run after crowds. We're like, oh, let's just get the crowds, and the more people, the better. You know, Jesus actually ran away from crowds. Every time a big crowd got around Jesus, he started preaching sermons like this. Eat my flesh and drink my blood. Pick up your cross and follow me. Count the cost or else you'll look foolish. I can just see the disciples now. They're like, Jesus, that's not the way to grow this thing. No, Judas especially, the treasurer, he's like, stop him. Tell him how great they are. Y'all, you know that's funny. You know it's funny. Tough crowd. All right, I'm gonna laugh by myself. All right, but no, truly, Jesus would say shocking things in front of a crowd. You know why? Not for the shock and awe factor, but he wanted to divide. Those who were the wheat from the chaff, those who were the wheat from the tare, those who really wanted to be there for him, and those who just wanted to be entertained or just wanted to get something from him. You see, there's a difference between seeking his hand and seeking his face. And many in the crowd, they just wanted him to perform a miracle. They just wanted to be entertained. They just wanted to be around the right people, but they were content with following him from a distance. He would say those things so that those who really wanted him would press in to their deeper truth and understanding. And when he said, eat my flesh, drink my blood, that's not some appeal to cannibalism. He was literally talking about Holy Communion. This is my body, which will be broken for you on the cross, and my blood, which is the blood of the new covenant shed to take away the sin of the world. Jesus taught in parables to divide the crowd from the pretenders, from those who really wanted truth, from those who hungered and thirsted for righteousness, because they would press in to unlock the true meaning of his teaching. And I wonder, are you here today for anything other than Jesus? Are you content with just following him from a distance? Being close enough? She's right. I love her. Hey, out of the mouths of babes, right? You know, people sometimes they're like, well, you know, babies cry in the church. Doesn't that distract you? No, that's the sound of life. And every child, every family is welcome in this church. All right? Now, sometimes I'm going to preach some stuff you're going to wish they were in Vision Kids. All right? But they're welcome. I love them. And she's right. Little sweetheart, you're good. Salvation is free, but following Jesus is costly. Don't misunderstand me. You're saved by his blood on Calvary's cross alone. And that is free. It's not a reward for the righteous. It's a free gift to sinners. But the truth is, actually, following Jesus as a disciple is going to cost you. It's going to cost you friendships, relationships, respect. It's going to cost you some business deals by being honest. Somebody has struck a chord with you, right? But this is the word of the Lord. Now listen, distance is often the result of distractions. Tell your neighbor, don't be distracted. James 1:14 says, every man is tempted when he's drawn away by his own lusts and enticed. You know, a lot of times we blame the devil for the distance between us and the church. We blame the devil for the distance between us and our relationship with God. We say, well, hey, you're giving the devil way too much credit. You know you wanted to do that and you did it all by yourself. The Bible says the heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. Don't trust it. Our own heart draws us away from the master. It truly does. That's why we must be born again. We're drawn away by our own desires and we're distracted from Jesus by things that we all secretly and internally desire. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus taught the parable of the sower. You remember that? There were four soils. The soil represents the hearts of men. The seed represents the word of God. And as it was sown, one type of soil, the seed fell and it began to germinate and it began to grow. But the problem is it wasn't the only thing growing in that heart. There were also weeds growing parallel at the same time. And as the true word began to bear fruit in their life, so did the weeds grow up to choke out its life and kill it before it could flourish and prosper. That parable and the weeds represent the cares and the distractions of the world. Your net worth, your material focus, your career, your relationships are all pictures of the weeds that grow up to distract you from God's purpose and plan in your life. Be careful that you don't let the world usurp God's place in your life, distracting you from a true relationship with the Lord God Almighty. Luke 14:16, I want you to look at this really quickly. Jesus replied with this story, a man prepared a great feast and sent out many invitations. And when the banquet was ready, he sent his servant to tell the guests, come, the banquet is ready. But they all began making excuses. One said, well, I just bought a field. I must inspect it. Another one said, well, I just bought 5 pairs of oxen and I want to try them out. So please excuse me. Another said, I just got married, so I can't come. Hey, just between you and me, the only one with a legit excuse is the one that just got married. I can tell you, he is busy. All right, he's busy. But now let's look at this for a minute, because all of these people made excuses for why they were distant from the master. Every one of these people received an invitation to dine in the presence of the king. But every one of them had a different reason for why they were distracted and too busy to draw near to the creator of heaven and earth. First of all, historians tell us about this text something very fascinating. Number one, if you received an invitation to a banquet like this in the ancient world, that was a big deal, all right? Because banquet means lots of food. So that was an exciting thing. Anybody like to eat? Any foodies? 4.5 of you, okay. The rest of you will pray for you. Okay, but this was exciting, okay? And historians also tell us this, that the invitation would have gone out months before the banquet was scheduled to happen. Months in advance. But the invitation would have gone out without a time. It would have had a date, but not a time. The reason is the ancient world didn't have iPhones and digital clocks everywhere they looked. And so all of these people would be invited months in advance. And then the day of, as the banquet was nearing completion, the master would send out the servants one more time. And he would say to all who had already accepted the invitation, come, the banquet is ready. The master is ready. You know what that tells us? These people in Luke 14 had already said yes to his initial invitation. They had already said, yes, I will dine with you, Lord. Yes, I will sit at your table. Yes, I will dine at your feet. But when the moment came for them to put action behind their confession, they made excuses because they were distracted with things of the temporal world that do not carry eternal significance. They honored him with their mouth, but with their actions, when the opportunity to draw near to him arrived, they made excuses. The truth is, we make time for the things we really want to do, and we make excuses for everything else. And Jesus right here is calling these people that were distracted foolish. You know why? Because who buys real estate without first seeing it first? And who buys 10 oxen without test driving them first? Did you read it? The Bible said, oh, I just bought this land. I got to go inspect it now. Oh, hey, I just bought 5 pair of oxen. I need to go test drive them. Only a fool would test drive after you made the purchase. It's a foolish thing to make excuses, being distracted with temporal things that get in the way of the master. And make no mistake about it, their excuses were two things, material distractions and relational distractions. I'm chasing money, career, fame, my selfish ambition, or I'm chasing the wrong person. Let me tell you something. I've pastored this church long enough to tell you this. I've seen many people make a public confession for Jesus, and they start on fire, passionate for him, serving, loving him, worshiping him. But then the wrong person comes at just the worst time, and that relationship pulls them away from the master. Nothing will create distance between you and God like the wrong relationship. And I'm just gonna go ahead and say it now, and everybody on YouTube, they get mad later. Christians do not date or marry unbelievers. The living don't date the dead. That would be weird. People say, oh, I don't agree with this. This is archaic. Okay. Well, you know, the Bible warned Solomon, who was the wisest, and Samson, who was the strongest. God told him, don't you be dating or marrying unbelievers because they'll pull you away from the true God. Neither one listened. They jumped headfirst into that thing. And guess what? Both fell. If the wisest and the strongest fell, who do you think you are that you're gonna missionary date and bring her to Jesus? Ain't no way that's God's plan for you. We send a lot of missionaries around the world. We ain't paying any of them to date on the job. It's time that we close the distance. It's time that we stop making excuses and we stop giving God what's left over. It's time we stop giving God what's convenient. Well, you know, I'll go to church if I'm back. I'll go to Connect Group, you know, if I've got nothing else to do on Wednesday. How about instead of giving God what's convenient, we prioritize and give him what's first? How about instead of just giving God the last 30 seconds before you fall asleep at night, how about we go ahead and schedule and give him 15 minutes, 10 minutes, 30 minutes of our day, and we make it a priority to be in the presence of the Lord? What would your life look like if you stopped giving God what was left over and you gave him what was best? Your life would change. By the way, not only do distractions create distance, but a breakdown in communication is the number one catalyst for distance. You stop communicating, distance ensues. If you stop talking to your wife for a month, don't recommend that. If you stop talking to your boyfriend for a month, what would happen? Distance, yeah, you would be breaking up for sure. Distance, they're not wrong. Distance would exist. There'd be this awkward tension of like, are we still good? Like, you still like me, I still like you. Like, distance is created when we fail to communicate. You believe that? Okay, so guess what? When we stop reading the word and we stop worshiping and we stop prioritizing church and Connect Group and we don't spend time in his presence, and I know it just seems like not that big a deal on a Thursday morning or on a Sunday afternoon, but let me warn you that distance, just a little bit of distance over time, becomes monumentally divisive over time. And I know you think it's no big deal, but that lack of communication and that lack of intentionality creates distance between you and the master. It truly does. The reason this is important is because, and if you're taking notes, you should write this down. Distance ultimately leads to denial. Distance leads to denial. Tell your neighbor like you mean it. Distance leads to denial. John 18:15. Simon Peter followed Jesus, as did the other disciples. That other disciple who was acquainted with the high priest, so he was allowed to enter the high priest's courtyard with Jesus. Peter had to stay outside of the gate, and then the disciple who knew the high priest spoke to the woman watching the gate and said, "Let Peter in." The woman asked Peter, "You're not one of those man's disciples, are you?" "No," he said, "I'm not." Because it was cold, the household servants and the guards made a charcoal fire, and they stood around it warming themselves, and Peter stood with them warming himself. Distance leads to denial. Peter did not arbitrarily deny Jesus spontaneously out of nowhere. What preceded the denial was the distance. I know you think it's not a big deal if there's distance between you and a relationship with God, but I'm warning you that over time, if that gap doesn't close, if you don't mend that relationship, if you don't get back into proximity with Jesus, eventually it will lead to denial in your life spiritually. And I know what you're thinking. You're sitting here in this room and you're going, "I would never deny Jesus." Okay, well, Peter thought that too, but also you may never deny him with your words, but I wonder, will you deny him with your life and with your actions? Because when we sin intentionally and willfully, we are acting in denial of his holy name and purpose on our life. The closer you get to Jesus relationally, the more you become like him, and the fruits of the Spirit exude from your life. But the further removed you get from him, the more you become your own master and you're severed from the vine. Distance is dangerous. And while many of us would never deny him with our mouth, we've denied him with our actions. I want you to watch one more thing very closely here. The Gospels tell us that after Peter denied Jesus, it says that he warmed himself by the enemy's fire. It's painting a powerful image, and it's this. When the passion and fire dies inside of you, you look for external things to comfort your flesh. I'm gonna say it again for everybody in the back. When the fire inside of you dies, You begin to turn to external things to comfort the flesh. That's the spiritual picture happening here. You know, the Bible says that there is comfort and pleasure in sin for a season. And if you let that passion die, if you become a lukewarm Christian, you will eventually turn and deny him with your actions, and you will turn to the things of the world to give temporary comfort to your flesh. And if I'm being totally honest with you, let me tell you this, and I pray every person in this building, here's what I'm about to say. Every one of us, our passion for Jesus will dwindle at times. It will. I don't care how on fire you are. I don't care if you're a pastor, you're in seminary. Your passion, your fire for Jesus will dwindle eventually. Even David the psalmist said, Lord, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. If David had to pray, restore my joy and my passion and my fire, don't you think we're probably going to face that same thing? Here's the difference. You cannot put your Christian life on autopilot. I got saved in 1987 and I'm good from here out. You got to stay close. You got to stay in his word, in his presence. You got to keep investing in that fire. Otherwise, it will dwindle. And when it does, many turn back to their old ways and their old life to find temporary comfort at the enemy's fire. But hear me, the enemy's fire may comfort you momentarily, but it will consume you eternally. And the sin that you secretly feed today will consume you one day. Either you're gonna conquer it through the Holy Spirit, or it's gonna conquer you. The choice is yours. There's danger in distance. John 21:3 says that after Peter denied Jesus, that he went back to his old life. He went back to fishing again. I know that may seem ordinary to you. Oh, he just went back to fishing. Maybe you think that's just a weekend trip, but no. When the Bible says Peter went back to fishing, that's who he was before Jesus. You see, you thought distance was no big deal until it turned into denying him with your thought life and in your actions. And then that denial ultimately leads us right back into our old ways and our old friends and our old circumstances. After the resurrection, after Peter had denied Christ, he felt like a failure. He felt like, how could I betray the master? How could I deny Jesus who's done so much for me? And in his discouragement and in his defeat, he went back to his old way of living, fishing again like he did before. But I want you to understand something, and I got good news, that although Peter went back to his old life, Jesus closed the distance. Tell your neighbor, help me preach. Jesus closed the distance. In John chapter 21, the Bible says something profound. It says that Jesus, that great shepherd, he left the 99 and he came all the way back for the one. He went all the way back to the shores of Bethsaida where Peter was running and hiding. And Jesus stood on the shores again, calling out to his servant, throw your net one more time to the other side. And as Peter did, the nets were ripping with the abundance of fish, and the disciples recognized that is Jesus. Peter jumped out of the boat and swam and embraced Jesus on that shore that day. And many of us, we read that miracle and we make a mistake that happened once. But that same miracle happened a second time. Tell your neighbor, a second time. That miracle recorded in John 21 is the exact same miracle that took place when Jesus initially called Peter to follow him. The very first time Peter was invited to be a disciple, the same event unfolded. Jesus stood on the shores of Bethsaida. He called out to his servant. He said, cast your net on the other side. Come and follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. This is significant, church, because Jesus never gave up on Peter, and he's never given up on you. And though there may be distance, and though you may have denied him with your life and your actions, he's the God of the second chance, and he stands before you today the same way he stood before Peter, saying, come to me again, follow me again. I'm not done with you. I've never given up on you, and I want you to hear me loud and clear. That day in John 21, Peter thought his life was over. He thought his ministry was done. But the truth is, his best days were yet to come. As he accepted that invitation to follow Jesus one more time, he went on to preach on the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 were saved in one day. Peter went on to plant one of the greatest churches in the history of the world that made disciples who launched into the corners of the earth. And ultimately, from that day, Peter would go to Rome and give his life as a martyr on a cross, upside down, declaring not just with his life, but with his death, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. God wasn't done with Peter, and God is not done with you. He's not done with you. If you're in this room today and you know that there's been distance between you and God, you know that you've let things get in the way, distractions, relationships, business, you've been distracted. Maybe it's not a distraction. Maybe it's just been a really long time since you prayed, since you read the word, since you've sincerely sought God with your whole heart, and there's distance between you and him. That distance can close today. Pray with me now all over this place. Father, we come to you in the mighty name of Jesus. And Lord, we repent for the error of our ways. Forgive us for being content with following from a distance. But Lord, today we know you are the way, the truth, and the life. And everything else in this world is passing away. So today, Lord, we run to you. We're thankful for the cross of Calvary and the blood of Jesus that takes away the sin of the world. We believe that he died on the cross, was buried, and 3 days later rose from the grave. Lord, change my heart and my life. Transform me. Help us, Lord, to love you the way we ought to love you. Increase our capacity to love. And may we serve you and put you first all the days of our life, not giving you what's convenient, but giving you first and priority in our life. Help us to not just talk about it, but let us be about it. And may our actions and obedience testify of our love for you and your goodness. It's in Jesus' mighty name we pray. And all God's people said, amen.